turn to Isaiah 49. We're going to start a new section. We've got three chapters here. Or let me see, 49, four chapters. And in these chapters, God's servant Messiah is presented in three important relationships. And those are, number one, the Gentile nations. That's what we're going to start looking at tonight. The Gentile nations. Also, his relationship to his father. That's chapter 50, verses 4 through 11. And then, lastly, to his people Israel, chapter 51, verse 1 through chapter 52, verse number 12. So tonight we're going to look at number one, the servant and the Gentiles, 49, 1 through 50, verse 3. And we're going to look at seven verses. I don't think we're going to get any further than this. We've got a lot of scripture to look up. So if I could have a volunteer to read 49 verses 1 through 7. Anybody? All right, Rhonda, go ahead.
Shadow of his hand, he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Then I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God." And now the Lord says, "Who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you."
All right, thank you much. The servant, who again is Messiah, here in this chapter, speaking to the Gentiles, also translated nations. And he's speaking to people that didn't know the Lord, didn't know the God of Israel. They were far off. And I wanted us to look at Ephesians. Mark your place, we're going to be in Ephesians for just a little while. But over in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul dealt with the subject of Jews and Gentiles being a part of one church, one body. And I'm in the middle, well, actually just finished. I'm going to go back and look at it again because it has so much in it. But I just finished a book on CRT and wokeism and all, how it applies in the church, how we can fight it with scripture. And one of the scripture that the author looks at in detail is here in Ephesians 2. And I'm not going to go into great detail, but I wanted to point out a couple of things. Because remember when Martin Luther King Jr. Was marching and preaching and the civil rights movement was going on in the 60s. I'm old enough to remember. Some of you are, some of you aren't. But one thing he said over and over and over again, and he said in the "I Have a Dream" speech, how I dream for a time, and I'm paraphrasing, when men will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Remember that? That's a pretty awesome saying. Unfortunately, what we're seeing now in this wokeism and the critical race theory that's being not just taught, but forced upon corporations, and even in our military now, they're training our soldiers in wokeism and, you know, whiteness and how evil white is and that sort of thing. And the reason I'm going to deal with it, not so much tonight, but in the future when I'm ready, is because it's so destructive. It's another gospel. It's actually another gospel. So instead of folks saying, you know what, I don't see skin color. You know, if you say that to a woke person or a CRT, they will immediately say that you're saying that out of guilt. And then if you say, no, I'm not saying that out of guilt, I'm saying that because I'm not a racist, they'll say, well, what you're doing is trying to excuse it. What you need to do is admit that you are a racist, because every white person is a racist. And so therefore, since you are a racist, the only thing you can do is work very hard at being anti-racist, which means that you never really stop being a racist. You just need to continue to admit that you are, and do everything you can out in society to show and demonstrate that indeed you are working hard to be anti-racist. I said all that to say this, that it used to be that we were trying to get away from recognizing colors. How many races are there, first of all?
One.
There's one. There's a human race, that's it. There aren't, black's not a race, white's not a race, these aren't, those are, what's the word I'm thinking of, trying to think of? And I'm gonna have to write all this down when I actually teach on it, because I'll never remember.
Ethnicities?
It's ethnicities. Different, and there's nothing wrong with that. Different backgrounds, different families, different interests, all that is fine. That makes people people. We're all individuals that Christ died for. The biggest need of society, if there is going to be any kind of healing in our society, it's going to be Christ. Christ is the only answer. The blood of Jesus is the only, and I don't care how much you work at trying to be woke, or how much somebody is involved in the critical race theory and trying to make society better, because after all, everything in our society is white, and what we need to do is understand that there are oppressed people and there are the oppressors. And that's what Marxism is all about. It's a part of Marxism. That's what he taught. That we got to take from those that have too much, and we got to redistribute it. And again, my purpose tonight is not getting the details of wokeism and the critical race theory, but to show in Ephesians 2 the absolute necessity of understanding that the answer is Christ. And Paul was teaching, of course, how whether you're Jew or you're Gentile, you are part of, if you indeed receive Christ, you're part of the same body. That is something that's foreign. And I'm also going to talk about this because it's getting in the church. I've mentioned that a couple times. It's in churches. It's a big deal in the Southern Baptist Convention. They talked about it some last time. They appointed some kind of committee or something like that to deal with it, to come up with some facts about it, and hopefully they'll come up with the right facts, because it is dangerous. It is anti-gospel. It's really anti-God, because those in critical race theory and wokeism reject the notion that there is a God, and they reject the notion that somehow or another Jesus Christ can bring all people groups together. They reject that. So in Ephesians 2, beginning with verse number 11, and I'm going to read through these, make just a few comments after I read through them, or actually I'll have you read through them. We're going to read 11 through 22, which is the rest of the chapter. So if I could have somebody maybe read five verses, and then somebody, I don't know, let's see, you got 11. Yeah, somebody read five and somebody read six. So how about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 11 through 15, and then 16 through 22. Who will do 11 through 15? Miss Betty? And then 16 through 22? All right. Go ahead, Miss Betty. You go ahead and start.
Flesh, who are called uncircumcision
by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that all that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace.
And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit.
All right, thank you both. All right, so we know there's one race, the human race. We know that there are two categories of people in the world. There are the lost and the saved. You could divide them into Jew and Gentile, but both without Christ are just as lost as the other. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. If you don't have Christ, you're lost, and you're dead in trespasses and sin. The tragedy about what we're seeing, and this is permeating our society. This wokeism, the CRT, is absolutely permeating. It's getting in all the different parts of our society. Different corporations are pushing it, and it's our government is absolutely seeped in it, dripping in it. Our universities have, that's where it all began. It's been probably 20, 25 years there at least. So this thing is escalating. And the tragedy is it's not dealing with the real issue. The real issue is lostness. The real issue is there is no peace apart from Christ. Look at what's happening in Ukraine. I mean, why is that happening? It's happening because Putin is an evil, godless dictator. He's an evil man. And those surrounding him are evil. The people of Russia, many of them are not evil people. They're just people like anywhere else in the world. But they're led by a vicious, godless, communist dictator. And the only real hope, I mean, lasting hope for Ukraine is the same as anywhere else, and that's Christ. The tragedy is when you have, and if you read anything from people that actually are pushing this wokeism and this CRT, they're filled with hate. And the hard thing to do is for those of us that realize how evil it is not to get overly hateful with them. In other words, my flesh I want to get in their face and tell them how stupid they are and, you know, and how evil this is. Well, that's not going to do anything, is it? So to speak the truth, which they reject any objective truth. So the Word of God doesn't mean anything to them. They, of course, teach there is no real truth other than the nonsense they're trying to push. So in this passage, we are reminded that there was a time in the early church when Jews were having a very difficult time accepting Gentiles as being equal with them. So Paul, after in the very first verse of this chapter, he said, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." He said, "You were lost and your spirit was dead. There was no life in you, therefore there was no hope. And it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, without Christ, you are dead in trespasses and sin." He goes on to say basically, there was no hope because you were lost, children of disobedience, living your life in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. You were by very nature the children of wrath. But then he gave us verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love. And then he goes on talking about, of course, a great verse that we know, for by grace ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast or brag. And then he talks about us being, he's talking to Christians, we are his workmanship, created or recreated in Christ Jesus unto good works. But then he said, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, he's talking to the Ephesian church, a Gentile church, who are called uncircumcision, and then, of course, the Jews were called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. At the time when you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, because the Gentiles did not know, nor were they under the covenant promises of God, like the Abrahamic covenant. And they, of course, had no hope. Why? Because they didn't know the God of Israel, which is in Isaiah, one of the things Messiah did in his first coming and will ultimately finish in his second coming, is introducing the gospel to the Gentiles. And of course, he left a remnant behind who continued the work of getting the gospel to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul was one of those. He's the one that wrote this book, right? So he is continuing the work of Messiah until Messiah comes back. And if it was not for the work of men like Paul, we wouldn't have received the gospel and we would not have been saved. So he goes on, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh or brought close by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he is our peace. He's the one that has made both one body in Christ, one church. He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh, in his death, the enmity, even the law of commandments. He satisfied the law of God as only he could do. And of course, he took the wrath of God upon himself for the sins of the world. So, it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter where we're from. It doesn't matter what color our skin is. It doesn't matter. None of that matters as far as being lost or saved. There's one hope, and that hope is in Christ himself. And he brought together two groups of people that had great enmity toward one another, Jew and Gentile. Jews hated Gentiles, Gentiles hated Jews. Christ broke down that barrier. And the church, who is supposed to be the salt and light, has kind of fumbled the ball. For instance, many churches, the average church, and I guess you'd say the average Bible-believing church in the United States, only invests about 5% of their budget on evangelism and missions. That's the average church. But yet, the hope for America, the hope for the world, is still Christ and Christ alone. What's going to defeat this wokeism? The gospel. The gospel. The truth. How are we going to have peace between people in the United States again? There's a lot of division in our country, and it's not just Democrat and Republican. It's much deeper than that. We have a wave of Marxism that's sweeping our nation. And if it takes hold, our nation's done. We're done. We're going to end up another Venezuela or another Cuba, or as they say down there, Cuba. So this is kind of like the last big hope is getting the gospel out so that we can be reconciled to God together. God is building his church. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ is the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone, without a good chief cornerstone, there were not straight walls. A building could not be built, one that would last and be strong, if it did not have a good chief cornerstone. Christ is that chief cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets, of course, are the foundation of the church. And Christ has been building his church on himself and on this foundation for over 2,000 years. So they were far off, and the only one that could bring them near was God's servant Messiah. And he began the work again in the in his first coming, as recorded in the Gospels, and he will finish that when he comes back the second time. And those that are born again who have died will come, of course, with him. Go back to Romans for just a moment, and we're going to look more in detail at this passage in Ephesians when we get into this wokeism. And I don't want to get bogged down in it. That's the thing. I'm trying to think of a good balance. I need to teach enough so that we're aware of it and be able to fight it. But yet, on the other hand, I don't want to get too bogged down. But we're going to start out by just telling a little bit about what it is, defining some of the terms. And then rather than spend a lot of time on the political side of it, because this is church, I want to get into the Word of God and show why it is anti-gospel, why it's really another gospel. What did Paul say about any other gospel? Let them be what? Accursed. So there is no other gospel. There's one, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There is only one hope, that's Christ. There's only one blood that was shed that can wash away sin, and that's the blood of Jesus. So anything else is a false gospel, and it is a gospel that they're preaching. It's just a false one. So we're going to look at the Word of God and see why it's wrong and how we can refute it biblically. Because we need to be able to do that. Because they got all kinds of different tools they use to convince even Christian people. You are a racist. Yeah, but I don't hate black people. It doesn't matter. You're white. It's in you. You can't fight it. You have to just admit it and deal with it. But you'll never be delivered from it. Now, is there anything that we can't be delivered from through the blood of Christ? Any sin that can't be washed away? Well, they teach there is a sin. It's called racism. And it's inherent in all of our society, everything. It's everywhere to be found. And this whole thing is absolutely insane. It's insane. It is right. It is a reverse racism, but they don't see it. They don't see it as racism. It is racism, obviously. If you tell somebody else, you are a racist. No, I'm not. I'm not a racist. Yes, you are. Well, why? Because you're white. And, of course, they include the Orientals now because even though, obviously, they're not white, but they're so entrenched in the whiteness of our society, because many of them do very well. They do very well in education, don't they? And they do very well in starting businesses. They're hardworking people. And so since they have done so well, and they have so bought into the whiteness of our society, they are now considered part of us. By this woke, not in reality, but in this wokeism. Oh, it's something. And I read, it's about a 250-page book, and I finished it Monday, and it's so mind-blowing, I've got to read it again.
Do they talk about how if you expect people to be able to figure out a mathematical formula and come to a correct answer, that's racist? If you use proper, correct English, that's racist?
Yeah, well, and of course, even in our military, they're teaching correct pronouns. If you can, if you don't have Rumble, get Rumble. But on there, well, it was actually on Tucker Carlson's show last night. What's that really, really sharp intelligence? I mean, she just is so smart. What's her name? That black young lady.
Candace.
Oh, I love her. She is so awesome. I just love that woman. But anyway, she talked about how the ones that were so pro-women and supposed how and it talked about various ways that really the and you don't hear anything from the women's movement anymore regarding how, for instance, a man can, she put it this way, a man can decide, put a wig on, decide he's a woman and compete in women's sports. But anyway, she talked about how now the opposite, rather than standing up for women's rights, it's really now there's oppression against women, and really did a great job of explaining how this is all going down, much better than I could ever do. In the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, verses 8 through 12, chapter 15, 8 through 12. Bill, you want to read those for me? 8 through 12. Mm-hmm.
Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." And may the God have armed you again.
That's it. You're done. Okay. Thank you. All right, so, and this really is referring back to Isaiah chapter 52, but the subject matter is the same as what part of what we're looking at in chapter 49. Jesus nailed down the promises of God the Father to the Jews and extended his grace to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what this particular passage here in Romans is talking about, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Remember he said the gospel would come first to the Jews? Then we're the grafted in branches because the Jews kind of fumbled the ball. They were supposed to be the light of the gospel, and they failed in that, and so the gospel, of course, spread to Gentiles, and now, for the most part, Israel is blinded to the truth. There are many more Gentiles coming to Christ than, of course, Jews, though there be many Jews as well. In verse 9, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And then verse 11, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And then verse 12 refers to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." And of course, that is speaking of Christ himself. And then the verse that Bill started reading, verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." So there it is again. In whom is hope? Where do we find hope? It's in Christ, isn't it? You find hope and joy and peace in believing. Believing what? The gospel. The fact that Christ loved us, died upon a cross, paid our sin debt, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. All right, go back to Isaiah 49. So here in verses 1 through 7, Messiah explains that his ministry is bringing light in darkness. And then in verses 8 through 13, when we get there, he's bringing liberty to the captive. And then in verse 14 through chapter 50, verse 3, love and hope to the discouraged. All right, so in chapter 49, and let me get in Isaiah, not in the right place here. Chapter 49, verse number, oh, by the way, verses 1 through 13 contain the second servant song. Remember, we talked about there being four servant songs in this portion of Isaiah. The first one was chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Here's the second, chapter 49, 1 through 13. And then chapter 50, verses 4 through 11 will be the third one. Then the fourth one, chapter 52, verse 13 through chapter 53, verse 12. This particular song contained here in verses 1 through 13 tells of the servant's mission, which would be Messiah in this case, the servant's mission and the spiritual successes of his ministry. In verse number 1, we are reminded that this servant Messiah is going to be human. Obviously, he's the God-man, but he will have a body just like anybody else. Said, "Listen, O isles," or "Listen, O coastlands, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me," speaking of God the Father, calling God the Son, "hath called me from the womb, and the bowels," or the body, "of my mother hath he made mention of my name." So Christ would be born of a human mother and have a body just like anybody else. And someone might ask, well, why or how is it that Messiah has the right to address the nations with the kind of authority that he demonstrates here? Well, number one, from before his birth, he was called by the Father to his ministry. So in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, of course, he wasn't born yet, so he was the second person of the Trinity, and God the Holy Spirit had a plan that one day, and I think in Galatians, I think it's in the first chapter, no, it's in the fourth chapter, verse number 4, that in due time, Christ came and died. Also in the book of Romans, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So when the time was right, when it was God's appointed time, Jesus came and was born of a woman, born of a virgin. And he would ultimately die for the sins of the world. So from before his birth, he was called by the Father to his ministry. The Lord hath called me from the womb. And then in verse number 2, he was prepared like a sharp sword and a polished arrow. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. And I can't help but to think of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God. Jesus is, of course, the Word of God in living form, a sharp two-edged sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, or until it was God's appointed time, Jesus remained in heaven. But when it was time, he came, God sent him, and made me a polished shaft or arrow, and in his quiver hath he hid me, again, until the appointed time. He was given power to speak effectively and conquer his enemies. And said unto me, verse 3, thou art my servant, O Israel. Now, this is confusing, because the servant here is still Messiah. But yet Messiah is called Israel. And he's called Israel here because of two reasons. Number one, due to the intimate relationship between Israel and her king. But more importantly, Israel failed to do what God had called her to do. She was to be the light. She was to demonstrate to Gentile nations who God was and the promises of God. And they failed. Today, of course, the church is to be. We are to be God's light. In Acts chapter 13, And I'm just going to read this very quickly. Acts chapter 13, verses 46 through 49. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. There's those great KJV terms again. They waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." So some believed, some rejected. Some would not be grateful. Paul said, we took the time to tell. And as we took the time to tell, some believed. And that's a lesson for us. Some are going to believe. Some are going to reject. Some are going to laugh and mock. Others, though, will be convicted and be saved. All right, so back to, you can also write down if you want next to verse 4, Matthew 5, 14 through 16, where in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said we are to be the light of the world. So Israel failed in being a light to the Gentiles. So Messiah did that work. He did it in his first coming, and he will do it in his second coming. But he was the light to the Gentiles, so he's called the Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, and this is Messiah speaking. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Because sometimes his work seemed vain because of the opposition. Every step of the way, he was opposed. Ultimately, he was nailed to a cross, wasn't he? But yet, the last part of the verse says, yet surely my judgment or my, and I wrote down here, but I can't read it. My right is with the Lord. I think that's what I wrote. What's the New King James used for judgment? There's used judgment or justice or what?
Just reward,
okay. Is with the Lord, and my work or my reward is with my God. So even though it seemed as though Messiah was totally rejected, there were some who trusted in him, and he will ultimately judge those that oppose him. Remember, Messiah came as a servant, but he also will come as a warrior, though he'll never have to fire a shot. The word of his mouth will defeat the enemies. So he served those who trusted him. Though he was ultimately, in his first coming, rejected by man, Messiah expressed his strong assurance that he is doing the Father's work and will be rewarded with success and glory. The servant's mission includes the priority of bringing Israel back to God, and this will ultimately be completed at his second coming. Look at verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes, or honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And again, the idea is he is going to bring Israel back to God. And remember, he ministered to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Paul repeated that in Romans 1:16. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm just going to look at one of the, I got several verses written down, but Matthew 10, 5 and 6. Matthew 10, and I'll give you the rest, you can look them up. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And then also chapter 15, verse 24 of Matthew 10, I mean of Matthew, Matthew 15, 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49. And lastly, Acts 3, 25 and 26. Acts 3, 25 and 26. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, or honored in the eyes of the Lord. So salvation came first to the Jews. Verse 6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So Messiah returned to heaven 40 days after he ascended, but he left behind a remnant, didn't he? He left behind the apostles. They, of course, led many to the Lord, and that has continued on till today. Then verse 7, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth. So Messiah was despised by the Jews and also the Gentiles, but he did God's work and ultimately was glorified. Kings shall see and arise, princes shall also worship. Now we're getting into the second coming. Because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, he shall choose thee. All right, so just a couple of thoughts as we wrap it up. So servant Messiah's goal is the salvation of Israel and a restoration, and ultimately he will fulfill the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant. This included bringing light to the Gentiles. Remember, Israel's mission was always to bring the nations to God. That was their mission. All the way back in chapter 19. Here in Isaiah, chapter 19, verse 24. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. Again, being the light that they were supposed to be. Chapter 42 and verse number 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. This will ultimately be done during the tribulation, after the 144,000 are saved, and they are not Jehovah's Witnesses. Revelation 7, 1 through 10. And chapter 14, 1 through 5, goes along with 144,000. And when she is restored to her land at the second coming. I'll tell you what I'm going to do, because I'm going to look at these. I wrote all these out because I wanted to look at them. We don't have time now. So I'm going to mark this, and we're going to come back and look at those passages in Revelation and also several in Isaiah and also in Luke's gospel. So let me mark this, and we will start back up looking at these verses next week, the Lord willing. Questions or comments? Yes, sir.
I just noticed this.
What's that?
This new Bible I just got references the Dead Sea Scrolls quite a bit here in the book of Isaiah.
Excellent.
So that's really interesting.
Yeah. That's because in the Dead Sea Scrolls, not the last bunch that was found, but the ones that were found in the 40s, they found complete copies of Isaiah. That was one of the big things. They found the, because, you know, there were those that denied that it was, I think they tried to split it up. They found the whole thing. So it was almost exactly what we have. Of course, that was accidental, right? Oh, yeah. All right, let's stand together for a word of prayer.